This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to Romans, the 5th chapter, and we're in a little time here of going through Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, to me, is one of the key chapters of the book of Romans and for our entire salvation. It's incredible, the information it has in here. And so I'm taking my time, I'm developing some points, and so this morning we're going to read verses 1 through 4. We're going to go back for a short review and then go on from there. So Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 through 4, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Father God, we pray this morning for your word, that it would come alive to our life today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. And so as we have titled this, or I've titled this, "How Do We Grow From Here?" And it really causes a reflection from where you're at right now with God. In other words, there should always be that progressive and that desire, that motivation, but there should be the actuality of our growth with the Lord. So how do we grow from right where we are at this moment? And I've themed the whole book of Romans, "Grace That Never Ends." And so we've covered so far, if this clicker would work, but it won't, so I'll forget it. But how do we grow from here? And if your outline, if you take a look at it, it begins in Roman numeral 1, says the progress and growth of our faith, its beginning. And the beginning, where it all started. We covered that last week based on verse 1, the first part of verse 1. And then faith triumphing in troubles. And we covered that last week, and that's where we left off. But this morning we go to Roman numeral 2, where it gives to us, remember, Roman numeral 1 talks about its beginnings. And then Roman numeral 2 talks about its benefits. What benefits? The benefits of having a relationship with God. People like to talk about, what benefits do I get? Well, we're going to be getting into some benefits, and they're tremendous. They're exciting. But in relationship to that, go with me to verse 1 again. "Therefore, having been justified by faith," that's where it all begins. It says "we have." Would you please underline "we have"? And it means this is present possession. It's an imperative, but it's an ongoing. We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then in verse 2, "through whom also we have access by faith into this grace." And so it says "we have," underline verse 2 where it says "we have." And then it's implied again in the Greek where it says, "and into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope." That "and rejoice," it's implied once again that this is something that's available, but you have to put yourself into it. It's got to be something that you work out into your own understanding. So I want this morning to talk to you about the kind of joy that it takes when you go through difficult moments and circumstances in our life. And we do. We all face them. And of course, there are those things that are really challenging to our life. Perhaps you've recognized that you know it's going to be a bad day when you call your answering service and they tell you it's none of your business. Or maybe when you put your pants on backwards and they fit really much better that way. Then you know it's a bad day, okay? Or maybe when you're going to have a bad day, when your horn goes off accidentally and you're following a group of Hell's Angels on the freeway. That could be a bad day. There also could be a bad day when you sink your teeth into a beautiful steak and they just stay there. So that could be a bad day. So what do you do when all these things go wrong in your life? Well, you rejoice in the Lord. But today's teaching are going to provide us that real joy as we progress and grow in three key areas of our benefits. So this morning, A, B, and C, that's pretty simple, but right down next to A, past. Right down next to B, present. Right down next to C, future. Because you see, all of these are connected to our past, present, and future. And so the benefits we have are something God's given to us. And it ought to make a difference in our life, and it will. And I guarantee you this morning, if we grab a hold of just this ABC thing, we will understand something that can really provide a big difference in your walk with God. Paul Harvey once said, "Too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but they're keepers of the aquarium." We need to be those people who are so excited about what we have that we're no longer just maintaining, but we're actually growing and producing. Paul Little, in his book, How to Give Away Your Faith, defines witnessing. Quote, "Witnessing is that deep-seated conviction that the greatest favor I can do for others is to introduce them to my Savior, Jesus Christ." That's the best thing you can do. And then thirdly, Elton Trueblood, the Quaker scholar, once compared evangelism to fire. He said, "Evangelism occurs when Christians are so ignited by their contact with Christ that they in turn set others on fire in Christ." In other words, it just exuberates out of our life. In fact, he went on to say, "It's easy to determine when something is aflame because it ignites other material. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. And a church or people who belong to God without that evangelistic spirit is a contradiction in terms, just as fire that does not burn is a contradiction." So in other words, there's things that light up our life. There's things that should be going on in our life. Too many Christians are a sad case of depression, and we need to get past that. We need to get on and get on with what it's really all about. Another man named Richard Baxter, the Puritan preacher of the 17th century, conveys the urgency. He says, "The zeal of the Christian witness," when he said, "I, quote, preached as never to be sure that I could ever preach again, as a dying man to dying men." In other words, I gave it everything I've got. Do we do that in our Christian experience? Howard Hendricks once said, quote, "In the midst of a generation screaming for answers, you Christians are stuttering." Wow. No, that ought not to be. In other words, we should be so excited, that flame lit in our heart of our past, present, and future, it ought to make a difference in our life. So in verses, these first verses there, Paul goes on to describe the results of our walk with God. And the results of our walk with God, the very first one is that relationship with God, that we have peace with God. Would you say peace with God? In fact, notice there in verse 1 again, he says, "Having then been justified by faith," our relationship, "we have," it's a present possession, "peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's where it begins, and that's where it continues. I remember something years ago. I was very intrigued as a young pastor coming out of a school of ministry, and I decided, what do I want to be? Well, I thought, well, I'm not going to necessarily be a pastor, although that's kind of like the title that they gave me. And I thought, you know, I really feel God wants me to go out there and win people to Christ, bring them to the Lord. And so I said, okay, how do I do that? Well, then I began to search for one of the greatest evangelists we've ever known in our world in history, and that is Billy Graham. And he had these little sermons, and there were 21 of them. I got all 21 of them, and I started to memorize them. And I thought, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give people this. And I did, and God was using it in a mighty way. But one of the ones that inspired me the most right at the beginning of my Christian experience, it affected me directly, was peace with God. Would you say peace with God? And so he says here, we have peace with God in verse 1 through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there is a difference of peace with God and the peace of God. The peace with God, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Wow, what a relationship. Our past has been brought into a present position of peace with God. Everything about our past. When I started studying in mental health to counsel, I began to recognize that a lot of people don't have peace with God. They don't have peace with anybody. They don't have even peace with themselves. And yet they're finding their hearts are broken because they're looking for peace with God. Although they don't know it, they're trying to find peace with everything else. But if you don't have peace with God, you don't have the peace of God. Say the peace of God. So peace with God, say that. Peace of God. Two different things. But our peace of God is actually connected to our peace with God. In fact, someone said, you cannot have peace of God until you first have peace with God. So we need peace with God. And how do we have that recognition in our life? How do we have this recognition? You see, we need to understand that part of our inner self when we start talking about the peace of God. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation and difficulty, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And so that is where that peace of God, that inner harmony, begins to take a place in our life, but it does that when we have peace with God. There was a book that Billy Graham put out and published in 1953 that I just savored that book. I read every word of it several times. In fact, I've still got it in my library, and every once in a while I don't pull the book out, but I think about it. Peace with God. And in fact, Billy Graham talked about that this is what people need. They're searching for it. Men, women, children, young people everywhere. They're thirsting for peace with God, only they don't know it. You know, it's amazing to me because you have people in various cults and religions of the world, and they're looking for peace with God. So they go out and do criminal acts. They're willing to go out and take other people's lives. They're willing to go do crazy things to think that they're going to have peace with God. No, you get peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe I read that right there in verse 1. We have peace with God. Remember, the Apostle Paul's talking to Caesar, Nero. He's talking to the Jews of the world at that time. He's talking to the early believers of that time. He's talking about the heathen of that time. He's talking about the Roman people who were ruling the whole world. And he says, you can have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Billy Graham shared about this in his book, and he says, I know men who would write a check for $1 million if they could find that kind of peace. He says, millions are searching for it, but we Christians have found it, and it's ours right now. And notice what he said, we have peace with God. So do you have that peace of God in your life? God's peace can be in your heart right now, whatever the circumstance may be, whatever the call, whatever the duty, whatever the price, whatever the sacrifice. His strength will be your strength in your time of need. It's all yours, and it's free. You don't have to work for it, so don't put it off. We have peace with God right now. So as he begins this part, I want to point out something to you, because he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sermon that one of these early ones of Billy Graham that was very famous at the time, and he had 21 of them, but this is one that I used quite a bit, and it spoke to me, and it still speaks to me, because every once in a while I reflect upon it, and perhaps you've heard something like that, because you go, well, how do I know I can have peace with God? So you have a friend, or you somebody you know. And Billy Graham actually had 5 steps to know how you can have peace with God. I'm going to give it to you. It's his message. It came from the Holy Spirit, and he's used it for years and years and years. And first of all, you need to recognize God's plan for your life. How do you get peace with God? 5 steps. 1, recognize God's plan for your life. He has a plan. And you've heard evangelists say these kinds of things. God loves you, and he wants you to experience peace and life, abundant and eternal. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, he says that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. You can have this all, peace with God. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. This is all what God has for us to have peace with God. So why don't people have this peace and abundant life that God planned for us to have? Why? Secondly, step 2, because you need to realize your problem. You need to realize your problem. Our problem is we're separated from God. We're born separated. We don't have that connection automatically, but God knows us. He planned for it. In fact, it says even in our mother's womb, he knew you and he fashioned you and designed you right there, right in mommy's little cooker. I mean, tummy. And so he was preparing you, but you need a relationship. So you need to realize your problem. He created us in his image. But yet at the same time, we've got to make that connection. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're separated from God because of our sin. That's our problem. You see, it's our thing, our way. In fact, in Romans 6:23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So first, I need to recognize God has a plan. Secondly, I need to realize my problem. I'm separated from him, and I need to get him. But our attempts to reach God, people try and bridge that gap. between themselves and God. In fact, in Proverbs 14, 12, it says, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. In fact, in Isaiah 59, verse 2, Isaiah the prophet said, but your iniquities had separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So we have, first and foremost, that God has a plan for our life. We need to recognize that. Secondly, we need to realize our problem. We're separated. Thirdly, you need to respond. How do you respond? God's remedy is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. That cross means everything. That's the bridge. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ on that cross rose from the dead. He paid the penalty for our sin, and he bridged that gap between God and people. He made it possible. In fact, in 1 Timothy 2:5, the Bible says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, and it's Jesus Christ. And so there is the bridge. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet separated or sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't because you were so precious, but you were precious to him, and he made it possible. So step three, respond to God's remedy and the cross of Christ. Step four, and this is something, again, you can help people with, receive God's Son as our own personal Savior in life. You got to receive him. You got to open it up. And you got to open up your heart. And Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and eat with him and he with me. John 1:12, Jesus said, he said to all who receive him, who believe in him, that who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we can all become children of God. How? So we receive, step four, God's Son as our personal Lord and Savior. So we respond to the remedy of the cross. Secondly, we receive God. In Romans 10:9, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved or delivered. So it's as simple as that. Do you speak it out of your mouth and do you say it in your heart? So where are you? Will you receive Jesus Christ right now? And that's step five. You pray to receive Jesus Christ. So you lead a person to pray. It's real simple. People say, well, how can we make it so theologically complicated? You don't have to. So first and foremost, in case you didn't get it, is you recognize God has a plan. Secondly, you realize your problem. Thirdly, you respond in the cross. And fourthly, you receive him as your Lord and Savior. And fifthly, the last one here, you pray to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you lead him in a simple prayer, right? So we got that. He said, justified by faith, we now have peace with God. But you should also write down Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All you got to do is call upon him. Isn't that wonderful? No matter who you are, what you've done, or what you've been, or what you thought of doing, or whatever you thought of being. But the thing is, for by grace you're saved, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And then what are you supposed to do? Read your Bible? Yes. Talk to God in prayer? Yes. Tell others about Christ? Yes. Worship, fellowship at Calvary Chapel the Way in Yorba Linda? Yes. So you put all that together. You put all that together, and as Christ's representative, you need to tell the world about it. That's what we're supposed to do. It's real simple, but yet we've made it so complex. And the reality is we have peace with God. That's amazing. In John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. See, the world doesn't have real peace. Peace to the world means absence of conflict or war. Well, I'll tell you what, anybody who's ever walked this earth knows we don't have that kind of peace. But you do in Christ. You do in Christ. That's the hope and the future we have. People today in our news media are just plaguing the world, worried about Russia, and worried about Iran, worried about this and that and the other, worried about being attacked by ISIS or ICE or IS or whatever. And you know something? I'm not worried about any of it. Why? Because I have peace with God. My God's in charge. How about you? Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. No, always. And again, I say rejoice. He has to tell him that twice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is coming. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's amazing. This last week, everybody was running a scare out there. I got so many bombarded emails telling me I ought to tell everybody to get worried about this crisis and that crisis. You know what? I'd rather tell people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have peace with God, and then have the peace of God. In the meantime, start praying. So Wednesday night, that's how we ended the service. And I was told, oh, you got to tell everybody. All the Christians getting hyped up. You know, we got to be careful. You know, No. I got to get it right with God. That's where it's at. Amen? And the peace of God in Philippians 4:7, which surpasses every bit of your understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. So that's what we got to do. And then in Ephesians 2:14, Paul said this. He says, for Jesus himself is our peace, who made us one. He took down that wall of separation that separated us from heaven and God, and he abolished it in his flesh. That is, the law of commandments contained the ordinances, so to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity that was against us. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off. I like a far out. It's come my early days. Okay. That you were far out there, and he reached out to you and to those who were near. And Colossians 3, verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And verse 15 of Colossians 3 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Wow, he says, but we have it. But you got to apply it, folks. It's not something that's just, you just kind of say, okay, it's there, so we have peace with God. Would you say, I have peace with God because of Jesus Christ? Okay, we got that part right. You got it right? Check. Okay, let's go to B. We also have something more, he says. So the peace with God is all about our past. And in counseling, one of the things I learned, I took a lot of classes on guilt, believe it or not. Not because of I needed it, but because people do need it. Why? Because, you see, we live in our past. We have guilt. We all do. We've all sinned. We've all blown it. We've all blown it in ways that nobody even knows. In fact, I've just been learning sometimes when my kids are talking, now that they're older, they'll be bragging about how they drove their car, how fast they drove it, and where they drove it, and where they took it. I didn't know any of that. And now they're bragging about it. I'm just learning, oh, God, I thank you I had a good prayer life. And because they would have never survived what they did. And now I panic. You know, when your kids are little, you just kind of think everything's doing well, and you got them all protected. But then all of a sudden you realize, oh, my gosh, things weren't quite the way you thought they were. But yet, how wonderful it is to know we have access with God. We have access. Look at this. He says in verse 2, through whom also we have, underline that we have there, I think you already did, access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I want to talk about that for a moment. See, we have access. I'm reminded of a story I read. I forgot exactly where I read it. But a young boy was standing outside of the Buckingham Palace and wanting to speak to and see the Queen as she would come out and do her little parade. And he wanted so bad to see her, and he just wanted to tell her something. And the guards were all there, don't you go near, and they got their ropes up and everything. But then Prince Charles, as a young man, saw this little boy. And he saw the anxiousness in his face, and he walked over to him, and he goes, what is it you want? He says, I just want to tell the Queen that I just love her and I'm so happy, whatever the words were. And I forgot what I read, but here's what I didn't forget. Prince Charles took the little boy by the hand and he says, come on. Took him right over, and everybody stepped out of the way, and he walked right up to Mommy and he says, here's the Queen. And he was able to speak to the Queen. Isn't it amazing that our Lord Jesus took your hand and took you to the King of kings of all creation? And you don't have to be afraid. You can go right into his presence. So he says, we have access to God. We have access to God. That's a mind blower. Access? You see, it's through Christ we've gained access to God. The Jews were kept from God's presence by the veil in the temple. See, to them it was a constant reminder. You had in the temple complex, you had the outer walls, you had the big wall, the supporting wall, which you see the western wall today for the temple complexes up on top. And at the time, Solomon's temple stood there. And when that happened, you had, it was divided in two inside of there. You had the holy place, and then you had the most holy place, also called the Holy of Holies. Separated between the two was a veil. And that veil always reminded that no Jew could go in there to the Holy of Holies. And yet, you think about that, well, wait a minute, I thought the high priest did. Yes, he was the only one. He could only go in one time a year, on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So the Jews lived with their sins and the reality of that all year long, till that high priest could go in there and offer the blood sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. And he could go past the veil into the Holy of Holies. But it was interesting because historically, we know that the high priest had little bells on the bottom of his trousers and pomegranates, and they would beat as he walked in there to do the service of the Lord. So the other priests, they could not go in there. And they would be on the outside, and they would listen. And if they didn't hear those bells, and they didn't hear that movement in there, they know he was stricken down in the presence of Almighty God, and he was killed instantly. Well, they couldn't go in there to get him out. So later on, a custom was designed that they also put a rope around his ankle. And so when he would go in, if something happened, then they could pull him out underneath and get him out of there, because they would die too. In other words, that's how separated you were from God. You couldn't get in there. To the Jew, that was everything. It was so sacred and so holy, they couldn't get there. But to the Gentile, he couldn't even get up in that area at all. They had a wall that separated the Gentiles from even going to the area at all, because you were a heathen. Now, most Jews couldn't even go into the inner area, not into the Holy of Holies or the holy place, unless they were purified completely. But to the Gentile, he could never be purified. He could never go in. It was impossible. There was the wall of the Gentiles, and they were forbidden to go past that. So when Jesus died, the Bible says, in fact, turn with me to Luke 23, verse 45. So hold your place here. Go with me to Luke 23. This is very significant in what Paul's talking about, and I want to show you something here, and I want to make it very clear to you. Luke 23, verse 45. And it says in verse 44, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. So God the Father ripped that veil. We're told it was torn from the top to the bottom, torn right in two. Why? So that man who was separated from God would no longer be separated from God. You know, it's amazing to me because when you put the facts of that together, I don't know if you know this, but the height of that veil was 60 feet high. That's pretty tall. And you figure how many stories or a house, they're usually about 10 or 12 feet apiece, and so you're talking pretty tall, way up there. And then 30 feet wide. Okay, 30 feet wide and 10 inches thick. That was the veil. 10 inches thick. Put your hands out there about 10 inches ago. That's how thick it was. Yeah, amazing. And it would take, when it was moved, it would take 300 Levite priests to carry it. They couldn't carry it, just to hang it up. 300 to hold it up. And beyond the veil, of course, to get into there, that was so sacred, you couldn't go in there. So what happened here In Luke 23, 45, the veil of the temple was torn. It was now accessible for the first time. In this, God declared, open house. We can come in into the Holy of Holies. Wow. So the problem is, being a personal God and a loving Father, God is grieved by the sins we commit so easily and nonchalantly. Why? Is it because he's hypersensitive? No. Is he upset that we're not behaving like little good boys and girls? No. See, the Father hates sin. He has to be separated from it. He sees the devastating effects that it brings about in your life and mine. See, that's what we don't realize. God's trying to keep us from all the fun. No. He's trying to keep you from destroying your life because he loves you. That's the difference. And contrary to popular opinion, sin is bad, not because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. And yet, sin is serious, a deadly sin. Leviticus 17, God declares that there is no forgiveness, no remission of sins, unless there's a shedding of blood. And he himself would be the one who would shed his blood. The nation of Israel, on the Day of Atonement, would have that one time where they could experience. You know, it's amazing to me, because when the veil was torn in two, I want you to look with me at another passage. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to look at verses 1 through 4. And it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those same sacrifices which they were offering once a year at Yom Kippur, and all the other sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." It couldn't do the job. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more awareness of sins." And you see, when people live with that guilt and consciousness and counseling, you call it, they get stuck. So something they've done in their past, something they've done in their life, and it feels like they can't get past it, and some people are stuck right there. But it says, this could not do it. If it would have done it, they would have had no more awareness or consciousness of the sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder every year of their sins. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Wow, not possible. Look with me at chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. Say, once for all. Yeah. It's amazing to me. I remember being in Austria. I was leading a tour group, and when we were in Austria, we went into one of the sacred churches there. I'm not going to mention which one, but anyhow, and it was a big cathedral. Nobody was in there, and so I'm in there with my group. We're walking around, and they pointed out to me, they go, "Pastor Dave, look up there," and way up high in the air was this little round, it was a ladder that goes up around in circles to get to the top. And you stand up there. Well, and then there was a pulpit up there. And that's where the preacher preached from. And all the people were way down there. I mean, way down there. So they said, "Pastor Dave, nobody's in here. Go up there." "Oh, sure." So I climbed the ladder and went all the way up. And I'm up there acting like I'm preaching to everybody. And all of a sudden, one of the priests walk in. He goes, "Excuse me, come down from there right now." "Okay." So I came down. He goes, "What are you doing up there? Only a priest can go up there." I go, "Well, I am one." He goes, "What? I'm a priest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have access to God. And I can do all this." He goes, "Okay, another one of those crazy Christians." He didn't say that, but I know what he was thinking about. "Out of here." So I said, "Okay." So I says, "Can we look around some more?" "Yeah, just stay out of there." I go, "I won't go back in here again." Then I saw the confessional. Some of the people, "Pastor Dave, go in the confessional." And I did, and they were lining up, coming in to confess, and then he caught me in there, "Out of this church!" So, okay, so we got to be careful, you know, you got to respect other people's religions and everything, so I did, and that was the end of my Austria. So I've been thrown out of a great cathedral in Austria, but the reality is I've been accepted into the heaven's gates, the throne of God. And the reality of that is so incredible. We have access to God. And look with me at verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 10. And he says, "Then he adds their sins and their lawless deeds. God says, I will remember no more." See, we remember them. People remember them. People hang on to them. And people have such a good memory. They'll tell you everything you've ever done wrong, right? But God says, "I've forgiven that in Christ." You have access because of what Christ has done. And the Father says that we should come boldly. So look at Hebrews, go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I want you to notice something here. Go with me to verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. He says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest," he's higher than all of them. And remember, the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies. It says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." I want you to see a picture here. You see, you had the holy place and the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. There was a veil that separated those two. And when Jesus died, he tore that thing in two so we could walk right into the Holy of Holies. Isn't that amazing? And he says here, though, the way the writer says this, who has passed through the heavens. I submit to you that that veil that separated was that veil that separates us and God till we come to Jesus Christ. And now we can go from earth to heaven when the day is right and the day is ready, and we will go right into that place of the Holy of Holies where Jesus is waiting for you and I. In the meantime, it says here, he passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession of what? Our confession of faith. This confession here is not of your sins per se. It's that Jesus paid the price for you. And you should no longer live in that past. You should no longer live in that sin. You should confess your sins because he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he never sinned. Now catch this. This is my favorite, one of my favorite verses of the Bible. You hear me pray it a lot. He says, let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Oh, we sang that song, Amazing Grace, that amazing grace. What? To come in boldly. We can do that because we have access. Amen? So we have access. So this is our present reality. So go back to Romans, and Paul says in verse 2, through whom, Jesus Christ, we have, it's already there, access by faith in this grace. See, the devil doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to live in that guilt, that condemnation, and you're, stuck in that old past situation, and you're saying, I just can't give this up, I just can't get free of this. Yes, you can, in the name of Jesus. Jesus can set you free, and you can come forward into this access into the throne room of God, and you can pray boldly, and you say, God, I know that you're a forgiving God, and I know you've cleansed me from all unrighteousness. So my present reality is, my approach to God is in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Amen? We're not done. He says, verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You can stand there. You don't have to cower down. I've seen pictures of people and other countries, and they're trying to get to God, and they're crawling on the ground till their arms and their elbows are bloody, their knees are bloody, trying to come anywhere near close to a church. Let me tell you something. You can come stand in the presence of Almighty God. On the Temple Mount in Israel, I've had a tour group up there several times, actually. And in the Temple Mount, there's a place up there, a little cupola, that Dr. Asher Kaufman, a leading archaeologist of Israel, said that that was the actual place where the Holy of Holies stood in Solomon's Temple. And he's got evidence to prove it. But the reality is the Jews think it's over at the Mosque of Omar, the Golden Dome. But that's another story all by itself. But at this place, I've taken people in that little cupola. It's called the Dome of the Spirits because the Arabs don't know what to call it. They just know something's powerful there. And I've taken them out. I said, let's all get inside the cupola. Quiet. We all get inside there. And we all just kind of, wow, we're standing. Possibly, what was the Holy of Holies of Solomon? One day we're going to stand in the Holy of Holies of heaven, but right now we're here. And then somebody in my group, you know, they just grabbed hands and started to sing real quietly. That wasn't a good idea. Because I thought, oh no. And then the next thing I know, one of the guards put a machine gun right in my face and was screaming and yelling at me, telling me he was going to kill me. And then all my tour group, they all took off running. They all ran and left me there with a gun in my nose. And they all took off, and they saw the Israeli soldiers over the side, and they ran off, got off the Temple Mount. They were gone. I had to go look for them. It took me almost 2 hours to find them. And they were all scattered, left me there. There's the pastor right there. It's his fault. And there I was. That's okay. So I've been thrown off the Temple Mount too. And so, but I've been back several times since. But it says here, wherein we stand, standing in the holy place with God. So no matter who you are today, no matter what you've done, come to Jesus and get this problem fixed. Give it to him and let him take control. Amen? And then the third thing he says in verse 2, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Mark Twain once categorized people into three groups. He called them commonplace, remarkable, and lunatics. I don't know about you, but I know people who belong in all three groups, okay? But the point being is, which group are you in today? I think we should be remarkable. Why? Because it says we're remarkable because we can rejoice. And the word rejoice means to have joy. Let me tell you something about joy. See, happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness is external. Joy is internal. Happiness is based on chance. Joy is based on choice. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based in Christ, where we get it. It tells us right here. You see, in God's Word, one of the most important things that we need to grab a hold of is God wants His people to be joyful. Why? Because when we have the joy of the Lord, it's our strength in our life, and the world sees that. How can you possibly have joy with those things going on in your life? I can have joy because my God's in charge, not this world, not the government of this world, not the people of this world, not the circumstances of which I face, but I can have joy because my God's in charge of my life, and I can rejoice in it. Biblical words to express joy. Let me tell you what they are. Actually, there's several meanings, but I'm going to give them to you. And one of them is called bright and shining. Would you say bright and shining? That's why some Christians, when you see them and they've come to Christ, they just got that glow. You just glow. Smile. In fact, turn to the person next to you and just glow a little bit. Just glow. Okay. Just say, yeah, I got it. You turn back and you go, yeah, you got it too. Okay. So, in an Old Testament expression, and this is true, by the way, when David came home after slaying Goliath, the people were singing and dancing with a joyful song as they played their instruments. The word for joy in the Hebrew, at that point, the people were very joyful after slaying Goliath, literally meant they were bright and shining. So they had this brightness, they were shining. That's what the world needs to see, not the doom and gloom. A lot of Christians got doom and gloom, so pious. Oh, I'm just worshiping God, really? You know, get some joy, okay? And it's like a six-year-old at Christmas time with the anticipation of getting ready to open the gifts. Or like a bride walking down the aisle of the day of her wedding. There's a brightness and a shininess about that joy. And that's what the Hebrew word means bright and shining, means joy. There's a second definition, means leaping and jumping. In the New Testament, the Greek word is the story about the two apostles, Peter and John. Remember, they went to the gate beautiful, and the lame man was there begging. And remember, they walked up to the lame man in the book of Acts and said, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. They grabbed his hand, pulled him up, and they said, rise up and walk. And when they did that, the lame man was healed and he began to leap with joy. In the New Testament Greek, that word means leaping and jumping. He was leaping and jumping. Yeah, I'm excited. I got the joy of the Lord. Amen. What a joy that is. That's why when we're worshiping God, I love to sing. I can't stand still. I just got to move. Got to lift up my hands and praise God. And there's another definition. It's called shouting. It means to be so full of joy that it literally becomes a verbal expression, a shout of joy, a shout of victory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And in fact, do you have that kind of joy? And then there's a fourth one, running around in circles. All of these are definitions of joy in your Bible. It literally meant to be so full of joy that your behavior becomes a little abnormal to some people and you run around in circles. Now, when missionaries went into the northern part of Alaska, Wycliffe translators, and they went into that area, they had a hard time taking the Bible and putting it into a language that they could understand. Now, I've been watching a show sometimes, it's kind of a crazy show, where they're fishing in Alaska, and I watch it, it's just crazy, okay? Don't hold it against me, but I've been kind of intrigued with it because I'm about half asleep and half awake when I'm watching this, and I don't know which part comes out which time, but you see these people and they go hunting, you know, they live out there. So it kind of intrigued me, but in studying and Wycliffe translators, when the missionaries first went to the northern part of Alaska, the Eskimos were there, they were trying to translate the Bible into a language they could understand. They had a problem. Because you see, there was no such word in the Eskimos' language for joy. Not one word at all. So what they did is, they actually came up with something very innovative. They, as they were trying to translate it biblically, they drew from the experience. Because as they watched the Eskimos, they saw the most happiest, joyful moments in those Eskimo villages were in the evening when they were feeding their sled dogs. Because when they were feeding their sled dogs, the dogs would be so exciting. They would be yelping and wagging their tails like crazy, 100 miles an hour. And so out of that experience, they pulled the word for joy to tie it into the Bible. And it meant wagging their tails. When you translate the passage in those early days, the disciples, after the resurrection, were told in the passage, they saw Jesus and they were full of joy. In the Eskimo translation, it would read, when the disciples saw Jesus, they wagged their tails, full of joy. Now, I can't really wag my tail, and I don't want to, but I can tell you what, I can have the joy. And so when we come in the house, our dogs are, and I just ignore this one dog. My wife says, "Dave, you can't ignore her." I go, "I know." She goes, "Look at her tail. It's just bouncing all over the place." I go, okay. So I touch her on the head. That's it. She jumps in my arms and they wag their tails. Joy. And look at this. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we have joy in what? The hope of the glory of God. Why do we rejoice? Well, very quickly, there's seven certitudes in the Bible you should know. This is called the hope of your calling, by the way. You should know these. And in Acts 23:6 is the first one, the resurrection of the body in a glorious new form, never again subject to sickness, weakness, or death. Isn't that glorious? I'm going to get a new body. In fact, I'm going to have all my hair that I used to have and probably more. I'll grow a beard and grow hair and all the rest of it. No sickness, no death or anything. Acts 23:6. The second certitude in the Bible for every believer is fellowship with converts and other saints. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Third is the restoration of loved ones who've gone on ahead. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. I'm going to get to see them. Wow. Maybe they'll be changed by then. No, of course they'll be changed. Fourthly, the blessed hope of the personal return of Jesus Christ. That is your hope, by the way, that you're to be rejoicing in, Titus 2:13. Fifthly, the receiving of the inheritance which is reserved in heaven, 1 Peter 1:3, Peter said we're going to have an inheritance. It's reserved for us. I may not have anything here. I don't own a home here, but you know what? I got a home. The address is in heaven. It'll be probably a tent made out of gold. I don't care. It'll be a sleeping bag. But the thing is, he went to prepare a mansion, the Bible says, for me. Wow, that's my inheritance. Sixthly, being presented spotless. You see, God sees us, 2 Peter 3:14, as faultless. No spot, no wrinkles, no mascara, no makeup. None of that's needed. Those places would not even make it there because you're going to be perfect. Seventhly, our joy that we rejoice in is eternal life with Christ, Revelation 3:21. And so Paul says it very clearly. One, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, our past, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. That's our present in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's our future. All of this. Well, out of time. But not out of total time, because I'm not going to go to the next part on Christian character, because I want you to stand with me and I want to pray. Father God, I pray for everyone in this place today. And just as you spoke to me in the last couple of days, that there are people who are hurting because they don't have any joy. They can't even get past their past. They can't even grab a hold of their present. And they certainly are not looking to their future, because right now they're filled with fear and anxiety, and it's just taking control. But today, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I need to ask you something. If we were all to leave Earth today, if we were to die through some means or way, would you know without doubt you would go to heaven? Do you have that assurance? You see, if you don't have that assurance, then I'm nervous about it. You should be nervous about it, because you should know. Because anything can happen in any moment. And all you got to do to make sure of this is to give your life to Jesus Christ. We talked about that right at the beginning. Heaven is separated from you unless you come to Jesus Christ. So you need to come to Jesus Christ. So right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you by faith to simply slip up your hand, and you're saying, "Pastor, pray for me." When you do that, you're just saying, "I'm going to put up my hand because I want you, Pastor, pray for me that I could have Jesus as my Lord and Savior right now." If that's you, hold up your hand real high so I can see it and pray for you. Yes, in the back. Yes, over on the side. Yes, over on the other side. You see, your hand raised is like a step of your faith. But there's other steps you need to take. But we can help you. You can know without doubt you are a believer, and you should know it. You should never have a doubt on that. So you can put your hands down. But maybe you're here this morning, and you're carrying around a bunch of baggage from your guilt of your past, the things that you've done, the things you were doing, and the things you've had done to you or whatever, and you're carrying it around, and it's killing you. It's destroying you. A victim, by the way, in victimology, always is a victim till they give that victimization over, in this case, to God to heal it. Some of you are victims. You need to release it, give it to God. It says, cast every care upon the Lord, because the Lord cares for you. Before you leave here right now, those who raise their hands, those who raise their hearts, and some of you who know who you are, I want you to slip out of your seat and come down here and stand in the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. We're going to pray for you before you leave. This is how we're going to do this. You just come right now, and we'll have somebody pray with you right here and now. I'll be here. But the Bible says that we can come to Him and stand because we have access. And you have access to God. Would you take advantage of this access? Lead us in this chorus through one time. Come as you are. You come in the name of Jesus. And have some prayer support. You pastors, come on over here. Come. Let's put your arms around Him.
Just
let's receive Him into the kingdom. And give this care to God. Give this problem to God. You raised your hands. You come in the name of Jesus. And they're going to pray with you because you need to know without doubt that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You come right now.
Come and see. Come receive.
He has a great plan for you. The Bible says, draw close to God, and He will draw close to you.
Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Just as you are, hear the Spirit.